I became a Christian on Tuesday night, October 9th, 1959. And the first Sunday I went to the EV Free Church, that was the first song they sang. I remember that well. The song never got up, and I had not been in any of these services before. I didn't know what to do. I actually genuflected before I went in the pew. I didn't know what to do. And Bill Greger, a dear friend, was leading singing. He got up, and he had us sing There's Power in the Blood. And I remember that very, very clearly. And I thought it was pretty nice, nice song. So it brings back memories of the first Sunday in a Bible study, Evangelical Church, EV Free Church. Turn to James chapter 1. I want to thank you all for praying for my wife. You know, when we were growing up, if you remember your mom maybe having a gallbladder operation, or your grandma or somebody, you realize it was a hard operation. It was really difficult. And they were really sick. It was something that women didn't look forward to. This thing with my wife, Thursday morning we went in, they just drill a few holes, put a flashlight in, suck the thing out, snip, snip, put a few little things over the hole. And I took her home at 4:30. And then after I got her home, I went to my Kono's and I got a big container of their chicken dumpling soup. And let me tell you something, that is really good soup. And she's doing pretty well. She's a little sore, but it's amazing how things have changed. And I'm so thankful. And I was a little concerned that they might find something else, because Donna often does not feel well. And I thank the Lord for his tender mercy to us. Also, when I say this before we go on, I have three of my stepdaughters here. You know, Kirsten, she's in New Tribe. She's Sonia's sister. And she's here with us regularly. And the next two girls are sisters, Brittany and Becca, are from Green Bay. And Brittany and Becca's dad came to step about 5 years ago, perhaps, and Brittany came the first time. And the next year, the mother came, and Nikki has MS. And we were surprised at her spirit. Nikki was there, and she spent some time in a wheelchair, but when it came to going out in public and doing her board and giving a story to unsaved people, Nikki stood right up and gave the whole thing. And she is a very happy type person. But I can understand why. She's got a husband who loves the Lord and loves her, and two daughters who love the Lord. And one of the daughters, Becca, the first year Becca came, she fell in love with Spanish. She just went crazy for Spanish. And she's been taking Spanish, and she's getting very, very good at it. She was talking with Norma this morning, and so I'm really pleased what is going on. And the reason they're here is they're Packer freaks, and they like to see at least one Packer game in our home. And so this afternoon we're going to watch the Packers lose by 10 points at least. Okay, yeah, you heard it here first, okay? But when the Packers scored a touchdown, these girls shake the house, and quite interesting. We have some cracks in the walls, and they're a little bit bigger than they were before. But these kids, they're college grad. Brittany's a college grad. Becca's in college, and Sonia has gone through some training and worked in a pharmacy, and she's at Bible school, and I'm blessed to know these young people. All right, James chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. You know, I was thinking about this the other day. People are always pitting Paul against James. Paul didn't agree with James. James didn't agree with Paul. James is contradicting Paul. Paul is contradicting James. And when I think about that, I think that's not even logical. Both of their letters were written before the council in Jerusalem. That's my view. Now, Paul wasn't afraid to nail Peter. Peter, you who believe in Jesus Christ, and you know you don't hold to the things of the Jews, now you side with them. And he nailed Barnabas, his friend. I have a hard time believing that if Paul and James were against each other, and Paul knew James. Remember, James is in Jerusalem. I have a hard time believing that Paul wouldn't have confronted him or written something to correct James. Now, these two men agree, but they are approaching the subject from a different viewpoint. James's viewpoint is narrow. Narrow, narrow, narrow. He's talking to these Jewish believers, and of course there are Gentiles in there, and he has the job of bringing them up, bringing them from being under the law to being under grace, and they have many hangovers from the past. And one of the hangovers is outward religion and ceremonies, doing things to gain the approval of man, doing things to show the people around them, but neglecting their hearts. And in chapter 1, the first verses 2 to 8, James talks about trials, and he's saying, look, you have to change your attitude about trials. Trials are God's way of dealing with you, and they are not always a result of sin and punishment. All right? And then he goes on, verses 9 and 11, and talks about how the gospel elevates people and keep a proper perspective. There'll be more later in his book. James has a way of going back and touching things. This is to me almost like an introduction to James, a syllabus of what he wants to get at. And so he talks about the lowly brother, the poor brother, and how the gospel elevates him and makes him knowledgeable that he belongs to God and he's useful. And it takes the wealthy man and puts a proper perspective on his life and wealth. All right. And then he moves on to talk about the trials we have that are inward as a result of our sin nature. The trials that come into our life as we go through this world. And he says, you cannot blame God for that. They were putting the blame on God. You cannot blame God for that. When a man sins, he says they are drawn away by their temptation. They are enticed. And when it is conceived, it gives birth to sin. So it's something that's inside. And he says, you can't put the blame on God. God now in Christ has made provision for you, for me to walk victoriously. And I'm not going to throw out some easy formula. It's not always easy. But God has made that provision. Then he moves on to tell us that God gives good things, not bad things. Verse 17, every good gift comes down from the Father. See? And if you want to really understand God, you need to understand that God gives good things. So he isn't planting that sin in us to defeat us or to cause us to live in sin. And it says in verse 18, it's by the word of truth that he brought us forth, that we were born again. And then from the word of truth, he begins to go into how we handle the word of truth. Tells us more about the word of truth. All right. One thing you have to do, and he says in verse 20, the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Now, this is all by way of review, but that when you and I live in sin, the wrath of God isn't producing righteousness. The anger, the confusion, the hostility we have, that doesn't produce righteousness in our heart at all. And he moves on, and he begins to say, now there are certain things you should lay aside, verse 21. and he says, receive with meekness the implanted word. See, now he's talking about the word of God that brought us forth, and now he's saying the word has been planted in our life. Receive that word and allow that word to grow. It's like a seed. And let it grow. All right? Let the word of God take root in our lives. Let the new birth take root. And so in verse 22, he says, what I want you to be is be doers of the word and not only hearers. Because when you are that, you deceive yourself. They're used to ritualism. Not being doers of the word, being doers of these rituals and these commands from the tradition of man. All right, so James is following a line of thinking. And he moves on and he talks about looking in the mirror of the word. When you and I look into the mirror of the word of God, we not only see our blemishes, but we see Jesus Christ. You see, because the word reflects him too. It not only shows me my problems, but it shows me what I am in Christ. And it also shows me that wonderful person of Jesus Christ. So I look in that and I clean up the smudges and comb the hair on the side of my head and all of this stuff and straighten my tie and try to look nice. But I see the Lord Jesus Christ. And then James goes on. And as he is talking, he's talking about not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, work, verse 25. Now notice he said doer of the work, not word. Doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now what he means in what he does is in the path of life. Doesn't mean just one job or thing. As I go out, I get my car in the morning and I grab my junk and I come over here to work, whatever it is, he will be blessed in the way he goes. There are blessings in our life, even though our testing. And so being not just a hearer of the word. So their problem is they're used to hearing things but not showing it and reacting. And he wants them as born again believers to not think the old way. Now let's look at verse 26 and 27 verses I want to cover today. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless or worthless. Now it's an interesting verse. There's so many things involved here. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the word. Now, there are three things I've written down here then. One, he introduces the object of speech. He's not going into detail because in chapter 3, he will go back to speech and he will go into details, and I'll go into details in chapter 3. But still he says, speech is very important. How we use this. And some commentaries say he is referring to Bible teachers only, chapter 3, verse 1. And I find it hard to accept. If he's only aiming at teachers, then I would think he would construct it in a different way. No, I think he's talking about all of us. Certainly Bible teachers need to be careful what they say from the pulpit, how they teach. But I think it's dealing with all of us. excuse me. So let's look at 26. There are three things in verse 26, 27, and 20, and 27. First, speech. The second thing is found in verse 27, is service. This is service to widows and orphans. And the third thing is found in verse 27, separation. Unspotted from the world. So there you have a nice little 3-point outline, all staying with the letters S. I'm not very good at this all the time. But this was beauty. Fit right together, see? Speech, service, separation. Notice also verse 26, he says, his religion is useless. Some translations say worthless. This person goes out and thinks they are religious. I'm okay. I do all of this fine, and I obey. I'm okay. God accepts me. So that person deceives himself. Folks, the grand deception is, and it is a big deception, that after we've taken doctrine and pounded it in our head, and dispensationalism and pounded in our head, and doctrines and others, that we think we are okay, and yet we rub people the wrong way, we gossip about them, we lie about them, we dislike them, we spread rumors, that person deceives himself. Because to their viewpoint, religion is just all of this outward stuff. So James is probably still talking to these Jews about their ceremonies and routines, special days. And remember, Galatians written about the same time. Paul says to the Galatians, not only did they believe in circumcision and felt that circumcision had to be done to be saved, but he says, I hear you are always also trying to keep special days. So they were trying to keep the Sabbath and other special days. There's a lot in common. And these guys aren't in competition. They were, Paul would have went after them. That's my view. So, verse 26, the religion is useless. James is saying the worship and service of God doesn't lie in elaborate investments. It lies in practical service. And so many think, well, boy, I do all right. I go to all the meetings and I'm never out of line in the breaking the bread, and I'm never out of line in this, and I know these doctrines and things, and that's fine. We have to. But if you and I think that's the only thing that is involved in godliness, we deceive ourselves. And a religious is vain, empty. And it's true. That happens all the time. So notice what he says. I like this. If anyone thinks he is religious, this is the man who looks at his life and he says, these things will impress people. These things I must do. And if I do them, then I'm really walking with God. I'm really pleasing. Thinks. It's his idea of it. And he's interested in seeming religious. And if you're interested in just seeming religious to the people around you, that's where you'll put your emphasis. You will. See? You'll put your emphasis on that because that is what's important to you so that people will look at you and say, whoa, that guy's really a godly man. So James is pointing, as far as I can see, at that sort of thing. The man who seems religious, he thinks himself to be religious. That man, according to James, now notice, he says, if he doesn't bridle his tongue. Now, outward rituals are no substitute for outward righteousness. Absolutely no substitute for outward holiness and living. Church services are no substitute for our service to God. And we have to come and worship and learn and listen and participate. But if it doesn't work in service some way, then we're not benefiting from it. Vain religion, useless religion. Now, A lot of times when people seem religious like this, and they want to appear in front of people this way, here's part of the problem, is that they censure other people. Well, he doesn't, you know, I don't think he's got it. I don't know. He doesn't do this, or he doesn't use the right version, or he doesn't do that. And they complain, and the tongue is loose. And Psalm 141:3 says, let me find it here. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing to practice work, but set a guard. The Lord said, our Lord Jesus Christ said, out of the heart. Out of the heart come these things. We speak, the heart manifests itself. So he deceives himself. Doesn't deceive other people. But he deceived himself. Well, I'm doing fine. I led a couple of people to the Lord, and that's terrific. And I've got all my doctrine, and these people over there don't teach dispensationalism enough, and that group over there, this guy doesn't do that, and he doesn't do that. That's what happens when a man lives and thinks he is religious. He begins to censure other people. So he talks about the tongue. Now, there'll be more in chapter 3, but notice he deceives his own heart. Self-deception, to have religious practices that do not lead to glory or a moral lifestyle. They are just a self-deception. And there are people like that, and we all fall into that. You know, when I went out to the mission field, I was a young hotshot. I was only 24 years old. I mean, what does a 24-year-old kid know, huh? They don't know nothing, girl. Hey, what does a 24-year-old know? You're out in a mission field and you're doing work, you're a big shot. All the old missionaries saying, well, how old are you? 24. Whoa. Ooh, and you got sent out here? Whoa, you must be pretty sharp. Well, that happens to all of us. And then you get cut down. And you get slapped down. And you muddle around and you make mistakes. And then you start thinking, whoa, I let that thing go to my head. And I still ask the question, what was a wet behind the ears 24-year-old doing in the jungles of Colombia? To this day, I don't understand, but I'm glad it went. But this happens to all of us, self-deception. And that self-deception says, well, I'm all right. I may not be doing a lot, but I've got it all correct. And I can go around and tell people what their needs are. All right. Now, remember, I've said before, and I want to say it again, even though it's repetition here. James, in this chapter, has three types of deception. Verse 16, right, he's talking about putting the blame on God. And one is tempted, verse 14, when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brother. The deception is, well, you know, on my background, and I live in a neighborhood where there's so many dirty things, and there's so much on TV, and I'm lured to it, and I can't break it. The music, the videos, see. Well, don't blame God. That person who does that deceives themselves. And you'll never get victory over sin by deceiving yourself. The second place you deception is verse 22. Do not but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Be doers, not just hearers. Now, we're supposed to hear, and we're supposed to listen, and then we're supposed to take it to heart. And that's one of the hardest things to do. Boy, I've sat in meetings where some guy's been speaking, and I thought, man, he just hit the nail on the head. Well, somebody's been squealing to him. See, he hit the nail on the head. Makes me nervous. Just get me restless. And it's just the way the Holy Spirit is trying to show you through another servant who has no idea of a need in your life. Nevertheless, the deception is this, of course, is that he has to live God's word, not just hear it. And the third deception here is found in verse 26, is a deception if anyone thinks he's religious, seems to be religious. That person deceives his heart, and his religion, now he means his outward living, this meaning for Christ, not that he's not saved, it's just worthless, useless. What is it accomplishing? When you censure people and put them down and you don't build them up, what have you accomplished? You've only accomplished the fact that you know a little bit more doctrine than they do, and you can slaughter them. And they go away licking their wounds. What have you done? Nothing. Nothing. Because that person isn't listening to you. That person's hurt and cut. And I know. I've done it, and I've also been cut up. And you lick your wounds for a while. All right? We'll move on. Now, in looking at this, there are some illustrations from the Gospels. And I want to give a couple of these. In Mark, and I don't want to go into detail as time is going. I have other things in my mind. But in Mark chapter 7, verse 20 to 23, the disciples did not wash their hands when they did something. He said, look, John's disciples washed their hands. And these people washed their hands, and your disciples don't wash their hands before they eat. And the Lord, you read that section, Mark 7, 20 to 23, especially verses 3 to 13, that show. And the Lord just goes after them about what real cleanliness is. Now, the Lord's not saying we should wash our hands, but what real cleansing is. And then Luke chapter 6, the Lord and his disciples are out husking corn. And the Pharisees say, your disciples don't fast on the Sabbath. And then not only that, but the Lord did something the next Sabbath to irritate them. I believe the Lord did it on purpose to irritate them. What did he do? He healed a man on the Sabbath. And they really were upset. And it showed their heart. For goodness sake, healing a man? You're trying to tell me that healing a man, doing this? And the Lord did it on purpose. And he showed them. They accused the Lord in Matthew 12, 22 and Luke 11, 14 of doing good works by the power of the devil. Whoa. They knew he did good works, and they saw power. See, it's like saying, well, somebody's out serving the Lord. Well, the Lord blesses them in spite of themselves. You ever hear that phrase? You've heard it. Several of you have heard it. When you think about that phrase, it's nonsense. Well, the Lord blesses them in spite of themselves. No, but he blesses me because... And I've heard that phrase over the years so many times. And after a while, you begin to think it through. The Lord blesses other people. So James is talking about external forms. And he's talking about how these external forms show that we do do not understand how to use the Word of God. I've written down some things here. All right. Now, I've used the word religion because James used it. It is not to fill our mind just with ideas or opinions. It's to regulate the heart. The heart. Right? His word extends to the thoughts and the desires of the heart, our Lord said. That is to regulate the heart. Another thing I wrote down, it does not merely make us sharp in our judgment, but it engages our affection, our love, our care. If we're just sharp in our judgments, what we'll end up doing is judging people. But the Word of God creates within our affections, our inner life, a love, a care. That is important. To regulate the tongue, we must keep and instruct the heart. Our Lord says, out of the abundance of the heart, man speaks. When I've shot off my mouth and I've said something inappropriate or hurtful, I thought to myself, it's there, ducky. It was there all the time. You just were in a situation where you got trapped, buddy. Now you better deal with it. You better find out what's going on. So, now one may seem dedicated to other people and be fully persuaded in his own heart, yet have little control over his tongue, and that is deception. Now let's go to verse 27. Fortunately, the game doesn't come on until 3:25. I figure by 3:25, half the state's going to be drunk and half the state's going to be psychotic. And when we lose by 10 points or more, remember, you heard it here, tomorrow we'll all be depressed, okay? Nevertheless, let's go on to verse 27. Now, verse 27 is interesting. Now, listen to this. In contrast, pure, an undefiled religion before God. Listen to this statement. Before whom? Man? Before God. See, when I was a missionary, from around Columbia, hotshot, 24, 26, 27, hotshot, started two assemblies, 28 years old. I think I read a book and all this stuff. Hey. And I'm going about all of that. When things didn't go well, I became very discouraged. Very discouraged. And I remember, I've told this story, I remember sitting in that coffee shop, Lord, this is awful. I got to shake this. And then I began to realize that so much of what I was doing was to get the praise of other people. And I remember the Lord saying to me, and he said it to me, not in an audible voice, but he said it, okay? Did I call you here? Yes. Should you be here in Buka and in Manga? Yes, Lord, I believe so. Then leave it in my hand. You will be all right. Last year we went back for our 40th celebration from 70 people when I left the work to 400. And they hived off and they have another assembly and another assembly, 400. And I remember sitting in that coffee shop. And everybody's getting right up in their magazines and they're saying CMML and all this stuff. And all I wanted to do is get the praise of man. And it really hurt me. And that never ends. That never seems to end. All right, so this I think is important. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. So, he is talking about service, right? He is mentioning here about pure and undefiled. Pure means not mixed with intentions. Sincere. See, I'm not trying to get the pat on the back, but I love the pat on the back. And it irritates me at times. But I love them. Who doesn't? So he brings out two examples, widows and orphans. Now, here's what I'm thinking, that he's not saying that that is the best service we can do. I don't think he's saying that. But I think he picks some areas that are neglected, number one, neglected, and number two, areas where people can't pay us back. They can't pay me back. See, they can't do anything for me. Oh boy, John was, can't do anything for me. In other words, it's the gift of showing mercy. It is going out of my way to help people that cannot help themselves, and they can't do anything for me. Wow. So in other words, it's sacrificial service. So pure is not mixed with intentions. And so you have widows and orphans. Now, the poor widows, you know, when the husband died, the inheritance didn't go to the widow, it went to the eldest son. Now, one would think that the eldest son would care for his mom. Well, a lot of them didn't, and a lot of them don't. And one would think the eldest son did, right? The Lord said to the Pharisees, you devours widow's houses. Now, by saying, this is my view, devouring widow's houses doesn't mean that they went in with a bulldozer and devoured. It means they go in acting as if they're going to do service. Ah, my dear sister. See, and I know you have. Well, my husband gave me, my son gave me this, and my son gave me this amount of money. My dear sister, I can double that and triple that. I can take care of that for you. I know how hard it is. So he volunteers to become her financial handler. And he leaves her in poverty. Make sure he takes his cut. And in 1 Timothy 5, Paul talks about widows and a widow's list. Why is there a list? A widow's list. Because there were so many people who were being neglected. And number one son took the money and in many cases didn't help. So there was a list. That list was because there were so many who had been taken advantage of and didn't have money. And so this is what I take out of it. This is my view of this thing. And in Acts chapter 6, when the widows were there, the Hellenist widows and Jews, and they were making sure that the widows were taken care of. And the Hellenist Jews, the Greek-speaking Jewish women, felt neglected, prejudiced, and the pastor said, no way. We've just been taken up with so many things. There's absolutely no evil intention in this at all. Pick out from among yourself, man, who can distribute this. See? The apostles were just inundated with responsibilities. So these people can't pay us back. It's the gift of showing mercy, Romans 12:8. And I think that Romans 12:8 is a good verse. Let me turn over there. Forgot to put a post-it there. Romans 12:8. He'll exhorts an exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Why does he say with cheerfulness at the end of this? You know why? Because we go out of our way to do some of these things and, I got to go. You know what I'm talking about. It's funny how, I shouldn't say funny, but interesting how at the end of showing mercy, he put cheerfulness. Being cheerful and joyful when you do these things. And remember, the gifts of showing mercy are not noticed by men. Many of you have gone to nursing homes and hospitals, and nobody knows it but yourself and the person who you visited. The gift of showing mercy doesn't get an applause. When you show mercy, nobody says, open your book and give me a date for next January. See? Doesn't work that way. So, showing this with cheerfulness, all right? And then the orphan, of course. The orphan, people are left. Kids are left. There was a little guy in Colombia who had worms. His stomach was big and full of worms. And he had some marks on his back, some little scars. Nobody knows from what they're from. And he's left on the doorstep of the police station. And the police took him to an orphanage. And today's a Milwaukee cop. My kid. Today's a Milwaukee cop, but he had a belly like that. And when he first ate, he would shake because his worms, he had so many worms. He would shake, and he would shake. And then he had to pass these tapeworms. The orphan just left. Wow. I think he's a good man. Good dad, good husband, he's a good man. Someday I want to bring Lily. Is she Latina? Dark hair, brown eyes, that Latina tint to skin. And she's terrific. Someday I'm going to bring her over. Maybe someday when we have kids club or when we have another VBS. Orphans can do anything for themselves. There was another boy, his mother was a maid. She had a baby out of wedlock. The maids in Colombia, they are also, now I'm going to be careful about how I say this, but the maids in Colombia are also added to the house so that the husband can find periodic pleasure outside of his wife. One day the maid went out, never came back, and left a little baby on the bed. But she chose a good family to leave it with. And that family turned in the authorities, and the authorities put it in Paraíso Infantil orphanage. And he lives in Orlando. His name is Mike, see? And he's got the loveliest looking Latina daughter too, Katie. I wanted my granddaughter to be Latina. Whoa. See? Orphans can do nothing for themselves. They were at the mercy of somebody who would show kindness. You know that some are picked up and are not turned into the police and are not turned into judges and are not put in the orphanage. Some are picked up and taken and raised as workers. Thousands of them. Thousands. So these two boys, wow. Well, God blessed them. They made slaves. And so these are important, right? And then the other thing is, Separation. Keep oneself unspotted from the world. Don't let the world tarnish you. Now, here's the thing, and we'll talk about it later, but James isn't saying, leave the world, go out and build a cabin somewhere, and be isolated. That isn't how a Christian is to live. We are to live in the world that is filled with sin, and we are to remain unspotted, untarnished. And again, look in the mirror and see the spots. Oh, wow. Got to get that out. But there's no idea of running from the world, running away. During the Y2K pandemonium, there were more than one Christian. There were a whole group of Christians out in California. I mean, born-again believers who sold their church, sold their houses, and they were all going to go up in Montana and Idaho and live. In January 1st came, and I'm watching Rose Bowl. Wow. Then they started suing the pastor, and they started suing each other, and I read papers when I'm out there, and it was a mess. What foolishness. Even if it would have been a reality, the Christian should stay in their neighborhood and share their good with unbelievers and tell them about Jesus Christ. And we can remain unspotted from the world. Well, next time we'll be in chapter 2 and we will get into an interesting subject. Showy religion and exalting people, not because their heart's right, but because they have the right pocketbook and clothes. Thank you, Father, for your love and mercy for us. I like James, Father, thank you for this epistle, because James is going for just one simple thing, and that's the truth we need. Unless our knowledge of the Word of God, unless the things we do work in the depth of our inner affections, our religion is just a show and useless. I pray that we will understand this and bless these people. Thank you for all of them. They have been an incredible blessing to me and Donna. And I pray that the Word of God will work in all of our lives, that we may be a light shining in darkness in this building and in our lives. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.